Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his, or to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good, to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let me just say, that's a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, when you start through the book of Ephesians, you could be a month in just in the first chapter. There's so much going on here. And obviously, we're not going to have time to deal with all of that tonight. But what I do want to do is draw your attention to those last couple of verses that we read, where it says about halfway down through verse 13, "In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I want to talk tonight about the sealing of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit. We talked about the filling last week, and we talked about indwelling. Now tonight we want to talk about the sealing of the Spirit. This is one of the things I enjoy talking about when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and we haven't preached or taught on it. It's been quite a while since we've been through this. But it is back to the basics, and so I want to talk tonight about this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and just ask God's help tonight, and we'll get into the text here. All right, Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for all of you. Thank you for who you are. We pray that you would give us, we know that you're here tonight, just speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks, as always, for staying in reverence to God's Word. The sealing ministry of the Spirit. This chapter begins with praise for all the amazing benefits that we have in Christ as born-again believers. I mean, chapter 1 is chocked full of the benefits. You know, when we talk about being saved or think about being saved, we think about the fact we don't have to go to hell. And that's a pretty sizable benefit right there all by itself. We get to go to heaven where he is. That's an amazing benefit. But there's a lot of other benefits, and those are listed here. Many of them are. It's not an all-inclusive list, but they are listed for us in this chapter. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that these blessings are not necessarily material blessings. They're not necessarily concerning the things of this world. God certainly at times blesses us materially. Amen. There's no doubt about that. But the blessings of Ephesians 1 are the greatest of all blessings because they are heavenly in nature. That's what he says in verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are blessings that are heavenly oriented or heavenly in nature. And it says in verse 3 that they come to us as a result of being in Christ. So when we got saved, we were placed in Christ, and as a result of that, we inherit some of these blessings that are heavenly in nature. I enjoy the material blessings of God. I like some of the things God blesses us with materially, and the things that we're able to do as a church, the things we're able to do in our homes as well because of the material blessings of God. I don't care if you have a job or not. You only have it by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. And so God provides for us material, allows us to work so that we might provide. But the greatest blessings we have in Him are spiritual blessings. Now, we're not going to deal with each of these, but just notice the list. And I don't want to read the whole chapter again, so I'll give you the verse, and you can just kind of look as I talk. I want you to notice some of these blessings that we have, because, again, it is quite a list. First of all, in verse 4, we're told that we have been chosen to be holy and set apart as His peculiar people. He says, we've been chosen to be a people without blame concerning the condemnation of sin. It's a good thing that we have been chosen. We are His and chosen in Him to be a holy, a peculiar people, a people that are unique unto Him. That's one of the blessings of being saved, is we get to be one of His people, unique and peculiar person in Him. Then in verse 5, it says that we have also been set apart to be His adopted children with all the rights that come with it. I was born into His family, and then on top of that, God turned around then and adopted me into His family. And if you've heard preaching on the adoption, there's some amazing blessings that come along with being an adopted child of God. Then in verse 6, it says that we've been shown God's love and His goodwill as one of His beloved. I'm thankful to be one of His beloved. And He has shown us goodwill and great blessing because of that. And then in verse 7, if you notice there, it says that we've been redeemed through His blood. And we've been forgiven of our sins because of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God that we have received in Him. And then also it says in verse 8 that He's blessed us with two important things that aid us to get along in life. He says, first of all, that we've been blessed in verse 8 with wisdom. He abounds toward us in wisdom. Again, this is not our text for tonight, but I like that word wisdom. The Greek word here is the idea of, I refer to it as spiritual common sense. I think when you get saved and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you should have a certain amount of spiritual common sense. I mean, there's some things, just being born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you ought to know is wrong. Right. I mean, there's certain things you ought to know you ought to do. And what, you know, nobody should have to convince me that I have to go to church or I have to be discipled. That's just spiritual common sense. I mean, that's just stuff that comes with being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Then it says also, not only were we blessed with wisdom, but we were also blessed with prudence. That's the ability to think spiritually. It's the ability to view things and think spiritually as you see things. You know, as God's people, when we see the world, when we see what's going on around us, we ought to think spiritually. I mean, we ought to be analyzing everything, shouldn't we? And from a spiritual perspective and from a godly perspective. Well, that's prudence. That's part of what God gives us, the ability to be prudent. And then verse 9 and 10, He granted us some ability through His word to understand His will and His plan for man, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. God gives us the ability through His word to have some discernment concerning the will of God, what God's trying to do and what God's trying to accomplish. He lets us in on His plans in many ways. Then He's also, verse 11, you should be able to get excited about this. You may not have much of an earthly one, but He has also granted us an inheritance. In verse 11, we have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not get much and an earthly inheritance in this life, but we have a heavenly inheritance in Him, and so we've been granted that. I'm not even sure what all is obtained in that. I can take a guess at some of it, but however good you think it is, it's going to be better, amen, when you get it. So we've been granted that. Now, all of this brings praise to Him because He is the one that has blessed us with all these things through the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. He gets the glory for all of this. And He gives it to those who've trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed. So all this came to us by way of the gospel, when we expressed faith in Him. And then He adds this last one to the list, which is our topic tonight, when He says in verse 13, the end of verse 13, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, He told us earlier that we were going to get an inheritance in verse 11. Then He tells us now in verse 12 that this sealing and this work of the Spirit is the earnest of that inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, we've talked about filling. As I said, we've talked about indwelling. Now we're going to talk about sealing. And Paul's clear that one thing that happens in connection with getting saved, in connection with being born again, is that we experience this sealing ministry or this sealing work of the Spirit of God. And then in turn, this sealing forms the earnest of our inheritance. So that's what we're going to attempt to talk about a little bit tonight. First thing, let's do this. Let's discuss this question of what is the sealing of the Spirit? I mean, when he talks about us being sealed, what is the sealing of the Spirit? Well, before we talk about that and try to narrow that down, it might be most helpful, I think, to discuss what it is not and what the sealing of the Spirit is not, because there's a lot of confusion around sealing like there is filling. So what is not, what the sealing isn't. What it isn't, all right? The sealing ministry of the sealing ministry, now I'm all messed up. The sealing ministry of the Spirit is not salvation.
Right.
And it's not salvation. We know that's not salvation because it doesn't come until after someone accepts the gospel. If you notice in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed. So we know this sealing isn't salvation because it doesn't take effect. It doesn't happen to us until after we get saved. He says it's after we've heard the gospel, because you can't get saved until after you hear the gospel. And so after you hear the gospel, then you get saved. And then as a result of that salvation, we experience sealing. He says, so it's not salvation that happens after we get saved. You can't get sealed until you get saved. All right. So that's the first thing it's not. Then secondly, it might help us see, this idea of sealing may help us feel secure in our salvation, but this earnest, this sealing is not to make our salvation sure. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of sealing is not to make our salvation secure. You and I, when we get saved, are secured by one thing in salvation, and the thing that secures us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom you have redemption through his blood. I know I'm saved tonight, and I know I'm secure in that salvation because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what purchased my redemption. And so as a result of that, my salvation is secure in his blood and what he did for us. If we were to go back to Exodus 12, and the Passover, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And later in that same passage, he said, the blood will be a token unto you. The idea of a word of token is a guarantee. The blood is a guarantee unto you. And he told the Israelites, he says, if you'll shed the blood and strike it upon the doorpost and enter into the house under the blood, if you will, by faith, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he says, that blood will be a token to you. When you see the blood, you have the guarantee that I will pass over you because you have applied the blood. And the same thing's true with us. Our guarantee is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we are trusting in. We don't need to add anything to the blood of Christ to make our salvation secure. Amen? We don't have to add anything to that. It's sufficient of itself. We don't have to add baptism. We don't have to add confirmation. We don't have to add good works or speaking in tongues or keeping the commandments to make our salvation secure. It is the blood that does it. And so it is not given to make our salvation secure. Then thirdly, this sealing is not meant to prove to me that God will not send me to hell when I die. I've heard this preached for years this way, that, you know, I can feel safe, that God will never send me to hell because he has filled me and dwelled me with his Holy Spirit, and God can't send his Spirit to hell. All that may be theologically true, I don't know, but that's not the purpose of the sealing of the Spirit. That's not what it's for. It's not to assure me these things. As if God, again, it's the idea as if God gave us the Spirit to prove to prove his promise that he wouldn't change his mind after he saves us. We're secure because of that. You know, we're saved by faith. By believing what God said, by believing his promise. Our security rests in his blood, and our security rests in believing those same promises. I know I'm saved tonight, because I was saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not worried about losing that. I feel secure in that because God promised me. And it's the blood of Christ that secures my salvation, and it is the promises of God that assures me of that security. I know I'm saved tonight because God said if I would call upon him, he would save me. I've done that. And so as a result of that, I trust his promises. Look over in the book of Hebrews. When it comes to our security, in this sense of security, his promises are my assurance. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 17 if you would. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things, that it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I'm thankful tonight that God never lies to us. Right? I've said this many times. God's never lied to anybody in eternity past, and you're not going to be the first. All right? So God's never lied to us. God promised that if I would receive him, he would save me. And so I stand tonight in absolute assurance of my salvation because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of Almighty God. And so therefore I know that I'm saved. I'm thankful again that I don't have to go home tonight and be good enough. I'm thankful I don't have to have some emotional fit. I'm thankful I don't have to have some feeling come over me. I'm thankful that it is his blood that secures me. My security, if we were to go on in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 17, it says, by two impenetrable things that God can't lie to us. He's noticed in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I like how Paul adds to this next, both sure and steadfast. Amen. What is my anchor when it comes to the storms of life? Hey, if the devil comes against me with the storms of doubt in an effort to get me to doubt whether I'm saved or doubt whether I know God, or the devil comes along and reminds me of how bad I am. Come on, you ever have Satan do that? Coming around and remind you how wicked you are and how bad you are. He says, well, here's what anchors us. This is what makes us steadfast and sure. It's the promises of a God who cannot lie and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're sure and steadfast and confident in those things. Verses like John 5:24 that says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the promise of God. And so therefore I know that I'm saved. These things are our assurance. Amen. Not some ceiling or not some feeling. So in short, God doesn't give us the seal to guarantee that which he has already guaranteed us by promise. Does that make sense? God doesn't give us the seal of the Spirit to guarantee which he's already given us his word on. His word is good enough. All right. So what is this sealing then? If that's what it's not, I'm not going to try to say that again. If that's what it isn't. Ephesians 1. What does this mean? What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? Look back over in verse 13, if you will. This isn't that complicated. The definition of the word seal is important when he says in verse 13, whereby we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word seal in English can mean a couple of different things. Have a couple of different ideas, this is one of those cases where the English word can mean a couple of different things. And this is where Greek never corrects the English, but is a little bit handy because sometimes it helps us understand which English word that it's referring to. And this is one of those cases. The Greek word does not mean to seal something inside of something. This is how this passage is sometimes taught. I've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, so therefore I don't have to worry about ever losing my salvation. It's this idea of sealing something like sealing it into an envelope. We've been sealed into him, sealed into the Spirit. That is a Greek word, and it's also an English word. I mean, if you're one of those people who still use mail, you know, and actually send in bills by mail, some still do that. You seal those things in an envelope. That's the idea of the word seal, to seal inside of something. Now, this passage is often presented that way, as I said, where we're sealed into salvation by the Spirit of God, and so therefore we're secure because we've been sealed into him. Well, we're not sealed that way by the Spirit. We're sealed that way by blood and by promise. Right. That's how we're sealed. The Spirit is the agent of regeneration, but blood and promises are what we turn to for security, not that. But the Greek word that's used here for seal was a word that was used commonly in Paul's day. It wasn't a unique word. It was a common word, and it means to mark, to set a mark on, to confirm. It means to, the most important definition is it means to mark something as authentic. You know what a seal is. That's when they stamp something with a seal. That's what it's talking about. One definition read this way. It is to place a seal on or to impress a mark upon. It was used, listen, this is important. It was used for the purpose of identification and authentication. And that's why we use seals. We still use seals today. It's to prove something authentic. It's to identify something and to prove the authenticity of something. You know, when you saw the official seal, you knew the item was genuine. It's no different than what we do today. I mean, especially if you go to buy a computer program or some type of tech or a phone or something of that nature, If you're going to buy an iPhone or if you're going to buy a Samsung or whatever you're going to buy, you look for the seal, don't you? I mean, you look at that and you think this is a genuine Apple product, it's a genuine Samsung product, it's a genuine Galaxy, whatever product we're talking about, it's genuine because it has the seal on it, has their seal. And you identify with that seal. I mean, many of us tonight, if we had a slide, some slides, or we don't use slides anymore, do we? Had projections up here with some seals on it, we could flash up different seals, corporate seals, and you'd recognize them immediately. And we identify with that. We say, well, I know whose seal that is. And when we see it on a product, we know it's an authentic product. This isn't a knockoff, a Chinese knockoff. This is an authentic product. This is the real deal. Amen. It's what it claims to be. That's what it is. Now, it's used this way in the Bible many times. We won't turn to this one, Matthew 27:66. If you will recall, when they put Jesus in the tomb, if you remember, the soldiers sealed it, did they not? They put a Roman seal on the stone, so that way they would know the stone had not been moved, that it was authentic, that it was identified as the very stone they placed there, and it had not been moved. That's a seal, right? Look, if you will, over to Romans chapter 4. Look there, if you will. In the book of Revelation, if you've read the book of Revelation, you know about that seven sealed scroll, where there are seven seals on it that identify this as the authentic word of God, authentic truth of end time events. It was sealed seven times. And Romans chapter 4, notice what it says here, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a what? Have you found it? Romans 4, verse 11. And he received, did I give you the right verse? Well, chapter 4, verse 11. Pay attention. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the seal. Are you there now?
Yes.
Okay. About time. Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. A what?
Seal.
A seal, finally, of righteousness, of the righteousness of faith. And so he says, circumcision, when Abraham submitted to circumcision, he said this was the seal, the evidence, the authentication of his faith when he was willing to do that. So it showed that his faith was real when he was willing to undergo circumcision and take the sign that God told him to do. So in the sense or the idea of the word is twofold. It's identification and authentication. To identify an item and then to prove that it's authentic. And again, it's the same way we use it for products today to prove authenticity. I can't talk at all tonight. And identity. Now, when it comes to people, a seal is used for this purpose, to place beyond doubt that a person is what they profess to be, that they are genuine, that they are real. That's sometimes, you know, companies will have seals, and their workers that come out of your house will have a seal on their uniform.
Right.
Proves that they're authentic, that they are what they are. They actually do work for the air conditioning company or whatever it is. They have seals. When it comes to people, it's to prove that a person is genuine or real. Look in Revelation chapter 7. It's to prove that they are the real deal. Y'all still with me? Revelation 7. Let's hope you do better than with this one you did with Romans. Revelation 7 is my fault, I know. Romans 7 or Revelation 7. I'm about to mess up again. We're starting down a bad road here. When it comes to seals and people, it proves that they are genuine, that they are the real deal. In Revelation 7, some of the most famous seals here in relationship to people. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And of course, this seal that the angel placed there was the proof, the authenticity that these were the people of God. So it says, don't hurt the earth until we've sealed them, until we've placed the stamp of approval, God's seal of authenticity upon them. And I'm not sure exactly what that seal was. I wish God would do that today. Wouldn't that be handy? Like I said, if God put a big S on our foreheads for saved, a big L for lost, you know, or whatever it might be, so we could easily identify people that way. We might not like going around with an S or an L on our forehead, but But it's the idea of identifying. So they were to seal these people. So it was evidence, proof that these people were the people of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Talking about how this seal applies to people. We understand how it applies to products, but it also applies to people. Proves they're authentic, that they're real, they're genuine. We use that phrase sometimes, don't we? He's the real deal. I mean, he's authentic. He's not a fraud. He's not a hypocrite. He's real. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul here uses it concerning himself. He says, of course, the church at Corinth was constantly challenging his authority. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, what God has done in your life authenticates my ministry. What you've done, what God has done through your life has authenticated my message. You are my seal. You're the evidence of my authenticity. You're the evidence that I'm real. You're the evidence that I'm a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about how that seal authenticates him and identifies him as an apostle and is the proof of that. Do you know tonight that Jesus was sealed? John chapter 6, look over there if you will. Jesus was sealed in this way. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look if you would, in verse 27. Just jump into context, we don't need the whole context here to see it. John 6 and verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father what? Sealed. So Jesus was sealed. He was the real deal. Come on, he was the genuine real deal. He was the original real deal. Jesus was. He was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And John tells us that he was authenticated, that he was genuine, that he was real. There's no doubt in John's mind as to who he was. You say, well, what is that sealing? We'll look over in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. It says, and the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he which sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. So when was Jesus sealed? Well, he was sealed at his baptism. When John identified him, he said, God told me that when I baptize this person, and I see the Spirit of God descending upon him, and lighting upon him, he says, God told me that when I see that, I'll know that this is the Son of God, that this is the Messiah. And so Jesus was sealed. He was authentic. There was a mark of his identity and a mark of his authentication. Now, we're not sealed the same way, obviously, but like Christ, we too are sealed when we get saved. We also get sealed. God does something to mark us that we're his. Stakes out. He puts his stamp on us. He puts his seal on us. Now remember how Jesus was sealed with the Holy Spirit when it descended upon him. That was his mark of authenticity. And as the seal of the Spirit proved who Jesus was at his baptism, this sealing of the Spirit in Ephesians 1 proves that we are indeed who we profess to be, that we are indeed authentic, that we are truly his. When you get saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That indwelling of the Spirit of God is the seal of authenticity. It is the seal that you are the real deal. God doesn't indwell people who are not his. Amen. Come on, amen. He only indwells those who are his. And the Spirit came upon Jesus. He didn't need to be indwelt. The Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. That was the evidence that he is and was who he said he is. And when you and I got saved and we were indwelt by the Spirit of God, that was the evidence that we are his, because God only dwells those who are his. And so the proof of our authenticity is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And he seals us. He places that seal on us when he indwells us. And the fact that I'm indwelt by the Spirit doesn't seal me into salvation, but the fact that I'm indwelt is the seal that proves I'm genuine and that I'm real, that I'm saved. Now look over in Acts 15. Y'all still with me? Looks like maybe you're chewing on that. I don't know. Acts 15. When we look for proof of salvation, we think, well, I prayed a prayer. I feel something. And we do feel something when you get saved. I mean, I felt something when I got saved. That's not what saved me, but certainly some emotion and feeling that goes along with it. But God says the real mark of a genuine believer, the real seal of the real deal, the genuine article believer, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In Acts 15, we see an example of this. It says in Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," talking to these Gentiles, "except he be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And again, this question is about, should the Gentile believers have to be circumcised? Where do they stand? "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Now halt for just a minute. Remember, there was a great controversy in the early church about whether Gentiles could even be saved. It says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them" what? Witness. How did he bear them witness after knowing their hearts? By giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. Peter says simply, he sealed them. He gave them the Holy Ghost as he's given us the Holy Ghost. And this was Peter's entire defense about the fact that the Gentiles deserved a place in the New Testament church alongside the saved Jews, that they also were children of God, just like they were. And the evidence of that was this sealing of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, how could we deny them stuff? God gave them the Holy Ghost. That settles it, Peter's saying. They've got the seal. They're authentic. They are real. Now, this sealing of the Spirit's a big deal. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. The seal of the Spirit, the seal of authenticity, is pretty big. Kind of an important truth. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, look in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Come on, say amen to that. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You should begin to notice, and we'll get into this just in a moment, that when we've been sealed, there's evidence of that seal. He says, "For to be carnally minded," verse 6, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." He says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are in the flesh, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? Not of his." He doesn't have the seal. He's not authentic. He might profess to be a Christian. He might have prayed a prayer somewhere. But if he doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, he is none of his. So this is that seal, that evidence, that authenticator, whether or not we've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. If you are saved, you do have the Spirit dwelling within you. And this, again, is the great sign or indicator. If you have the Spirit, then he has set his mark on you so that you are his. And since that Spirit that's in us should come out, it should also be evidence to others that we're his. There should be evidence in that way. So the true test of salvation is not, I prayed a prayer, I quit doing some things, or I started some doing some things, or I started going to church. The real test is this: do I have the mark or the seal of an authentic Christian? Do I have the seal of the indwelling of the Spirit? Do I possess that? Do I have it? Now, let's notice this, and we'll try to tie all this together. What is this earnest of the Spirit? Because he says, back over in our text, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after they believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing, which is, verse 14, that sealing is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So not only are we sealed, but this sealing also is our earnest. Now the short version of this is this. The earnest of the Spirit is the obvious work in a person's life that can only be attributed to the Spirit that dwells within us. And when we see that work in our lives that only God can bring about, then we see the seal. We see the earnest. We'll talk about this a little bit more here in a minute. I'll give you a verse for it. But how do I know I'm saved? Well, I've asked Christ to save me. I have a promise that he'd save me if I'd ask him. I'm trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in anything that I've done. And when I got saved, God sealed me with his Spirit. He indwelt me with his Spirit. Well, how do I know I'm indwelt? Not because I'm barking like a dog or rolling on the ground or spiritual laughter and all the other nonsense that goes on. I know that because I've seen the changes he has made in my life. I've seen his working in my life. It's evident to me in my life. And hopefully it's evident to some others if we knew each other when we were lost. But there's evidences of the Spirit, isn't there? As he works in our life, convicts and drives and all the things that he does. Now Paul refers to all of this as the earnest of the Spirit, his working. He indwells us. That's the seal, the authenticity of our salvation. And Paul says, as this works itself out in us, that's the earnest of our salvation, the earnest of our inheritance. You know, it's important to remember what the word earnest means. He says in verse 14, the word earnest means the same exact thing that we know. It's the same thing that way we use it. If you ever bought a house, you know what an earnest is. You have to have earnest money, don't you? And the word means exactly the same thing. An earnest is a partial payment. Here's the good part. Are you with me?
Amen.
Have I lost you? It's a partial payment made at the time of purchase with a balance to be received or paid later.
Right.
That's what an earnest is. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1:14. This sealing, no, listen up. He indwells us with the Spirit, seals us with the Spirit. That's our seal of authenticity, Brother Chad. Then the Spirit of God begins to work in us. He begins to produce godliness. He begins to produce other things within us. As we submit and surrender to him, he begins to produce all those things. Paul says that's an earnest of what's yet to come.
Right.
Notice what he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Here's the definition of earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until this transaction of my salvation is complete, God's given me the earnest of his Spirit. Now, I'm saved. I'm completely saved as far as my eternity is concerned, but I haven't been saved physically yet. God hasn't delivered my body yet. He hasn't given me a new body. My salvation will be complete when that happens. Now, when I say complete, doesn't mean I'm afraid of losing it. It's just God's got more work to do in me yet. And he says, so until that happens, he's given us the seal of the Spirit who's working within us to transform us. And he says, this is just, if you want to think about it this way, this is just God's down payment on what's yet to come.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I've noticed that being saved's good stuff.
Right.
I mean, it's good being saved.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it's probably one of the better choices I made in life, amen, to get saved. And not only did I get saved, but that put me in contact with God's people. Man, it's had a huge impact on my life, on my family, on my marriage. It's been a blessing in every possible way.
Amen.
And it's great being a part of one of his New Testament churches and having brothers and sisters in Christ and caring about each other and learning about the Word of God, raising our families in the house of God, having them around other kids, their families that are doing the same thing. That's all such an amazing blessing.
Yes, right.
But God says that's just a down payment.
Amen.
Now, that ought to thrill your soul right there.
Amen.
This is just a down payment of what is yet to come. And that down payment comes to us by way of the Spirit. Paul said it very plainly in verse 14. All we have right now is just an earnest until he completes this transaction of redemption in our life. He's given us a portion now of what we're going to get a whole lot of later. That's an earnest. Now in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, we're told that through the work of the Spirit in our lives, we've received a portion of our inheritance now, and when Jesus returns and takes us home, we're going to get the rest of it. Now, what kind of inheritance is he talking about? Well, notice he speaks about it in partly in the context in verse 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He talks about the fact that God has a plan in which he's going to bring glory to himself through us as he works in us. Our greatest inheritance, and here's what Paul's talking about when he talks about redeeming us and making us again, making us over in a way that would bring praise and glory unto him. The greatest part of this inheritance is summarized in a verse that we all know. Look in Romans chapter 8. The height of this inheritance. Now, there's great spiritual blessings that come along with this. But the height of this great inheritance is in Romans chapter 8. In verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the height of our inheritance. The height of our inheritance is to be finally made over into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to become the Son of God, but we'll be made over into his image. I will finally be holy and just and righteous, made over into the image of the Son, made over into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right now, God has indwelt us, and the Spirit of God is working in us to bring about that change. He's working in us to transform us into the image of his Son. That's not going to be complete until the transaction's complete. But what we have right now is a little bit of what we're going to get a whole lot of later. Right now, God's working. Listen, I'm a long way from being like the Son. I'm a long way from being completely transformed into his image. But I'm a lot more so than I was. And one of these days, that will be complete in me. And so right now, the Spirit is working to bring about what one day we will have complete when we come to know him as our Savior. When I'm indwelt by the Spirit at salvation, he allows me to have a little taste of my total inheritance, what it'll be like to be made after his image, to finally be Christ-like in every way. I can't even fathom such a thing. Like I said, I'm a long way from what I should be. But I know this much in those areas in which I've managed, you know, that much Christ-likeness, it's been a blessing. And one of these days, I will be fully like him. And that's the greatest part of our inheritance, will be to be like unto him. And when the Spirit indwells us and we follow his leadership, he works to bring about a taste of what will be. John hit that in 1 John. Look over there. We're almost done here. 1 John chapter 3. There's so much to being saved. I'm telling you. Not just getting out of hell. Indwelt. God says, if I put my Spirit in you, that's the seal that you're one of mine. And as that Spirit begins to work in us, it becomes more and more evident to myself and to others that I'm the genuine article, that I'm the real deal. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God begins to work in me to bring about all that God wants to accomplish in my life. That's the earnest of what God's going to do. As good as it is now, it's going to be way better yet. We get the rest of it. Notice what John said in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Hey, stop for just a second. You know why? Because they don't identify with the seal that's in us. Right. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice, now are we the sons of God. I'm indwelt. I am his child even now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, in as he is pure. And so John talks about the fact that I'm already a child of God, and God's working in me already. And he's working in me to bring about this Christ-likeness. We read in Romans 8, all things work together for good for them that love God. What is that good? That transformation into the image of the Son. And he says, one of these days when he appears, we will be like him.
Right.
And that will be complete in us. And we will finally be more and more like the Son. Galatians chapter 5. Last verse, Galatians 5. We see that earnest, that work in us, that earnest within us, that transformation unto Christ's likeness. We see that in Galatians 5 and verse 16. You know this passage as well. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of, the lust of the flesh. Listen, if he indwells us, then part of my earnest should be the fact that I no longer desire to walk in the lust of the flesh. I want to walk after the Spirit. I want to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. That's one of the evidences that he's there. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, and they are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the evidences of someone who doesn't have the seal of the Spirit, the indwelling, that evidence that they're the real and genuine article. And before some of us got saved, we were involved in some of these things. Come on, it's okay. Say amen. We know that. We were involved in some of this stuff before we got saved because we weren't indwelt. But once we were indwelt, God changed us, began to work in us as we submitted to him. And as the Spirit of God began to work in us to do the work that only God can do in us, things began to change. That's when we get into verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, we shall also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So after we got saved, what do we call these? The fruits of the Spirit. You know what we call them? These are the things that only the Spirit of God can bring forth. And as he begins to work in us and bring forth these fruits, that's the seal that I'm real.
Yeah.
That we're the real deal. Now, none of us here tonight have any of those down perfectly. But at the same time, we can see the big difference in our life.
Right.
And we can say, man, the Spirit of God did that.
Yeah.
And it's the evidence that we're real. This is different. This is different than just trusting that I prayed a prayer at some point or that I feel a certain way. This is different than trusting in the works of the flesh. Listen, I've said before, we could train a monkey to put on a suit and stick a King James Bible under their arm and set them down in a church pew. Okay, those are the works of the flesh. We ought to do those things, not put a monkey in a pew, but we ought to come to church with a Bible under our arm. We ought to do those things. But anybody can do those things. But only the Spirit can bring about those things in Galatians chapter 5. Those are things that God brings out in us that are the evidence of his presence. And when I see those things, it's the seal that I am real. And the blessing is that whatever I'm able to accomplish in those things now, it's just the beginning of what I'm going to be.
Right, amen.
When God completes this transaction, and I'm finally everything God wants me to be when he gets me to glory one of these days and completes our salvation, if you will. Amen?
Right.
The seal, the work of the Spirit in our life, is the Spirit's working to make us Christ-like, and it was given us for the purpose, and at least in part for the purpose of identification and authentication. It's how we identify each other. Isn't it?
Yes.
Listen, if you're like me, I'm at the point right now, when you ask somebody they're saved, oh yeah, I've saved. You know, I received Jesus as my Savior. That means almost nothing anymore, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know what I want to see? I want to see, is there any evidence of the sealing of the Spirit?
Right.
Is there a love for God's people? Is there a love for the things of God?
Yes.
Is there a love for the Word of God? You know, is there a hatred of sin in my life? Is there a desire to be godly? Is there a desire for holiness? Is there a submissive spirit? Those are the things that are evidences of the indwelling of the Spirit. That's the evidence that I'm saved, because you can't fake that stuff.
Right.
And when I see it in myself, I think to myself, praise God, what God's done in my life. And it's all for His glory.
Right.
I think to myself, praise the Lord for what He has done. That seal proves that we're authentic by allowing ourselves and others to see just a small picture of what God is like and what He's going to do one of these days. You know, when a church exhibits that sealing, it's when people come in and hear the singing, and they see the fellowship, and they see the looks on our faces, and they hear the preaching. And when they see all that, there's a sense that there's something different. That's because the people within the church are living out that sealing, if you will. And there's a certain authentication that goes on and takes place there. You know, in a church, in some sense, is a little bit of heaven now, what it's going to be like when we get to glory.
Right.
We get along okay now. Think what it's going to be like when we're all perfect.
Yeah.
Think what it's going to be like when we're good on accident.
Right.
When we don't have to try to be good. Amen. We're just good. Think how good that'll be. And so we experience a little bit of that now, but it's going to get a whole lot better one of these days. In our personal lives, it's that sealing and that earnest is that interaction with other people, our attitude, our speech, our joy, our behavior, our outlook on life that proves that we're authentic by demonstrating to them that we are real because of what God has done in us. Now, again, we're all a long way from total Christ-likeness, but I know the Spirit of God is working in us in order to do that. Come on, this is the sealing of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our salvation. When we got saved, to recap here, when we get saved, you get indwelt. The Spirit of God draws us to Him by conviction. We accept salvation, God's offer of salvation. God indwells us instantly. It's not a process. He instantly moves in. When He begins to move in, that's the seal of the Spirit. He begins to work that seal out. It's like He begins to transform me. Some of us, if you got saved later in life, you can look back at what you were and what you are, and you can say, man alive, there's nothing even close to what I was, to what I am now, whether it be physically or the way we think. And that's God. God does that.
Yes.
And He begins to. And as I look at those things, Brother Chad, I think to myself, man, I know I'm a child of God because I can see what God's done in me.
Right.
Not because I can put on a suit or a dress or carry a King James Bible, because God's done stuff in my heart that only He can do. And that's the seal of the Spirit. And it's the evidence as others see it coming out of my life that I'm the genuine article. It's the evidence to me and to others that I'm the real deal. And as I see what God does in my life and how He changes me and how He creates in me a love for others and love for the things of God and love for Christ, love for the Word of God as He creates within me, I understand that that's just the beginning.
Right.
That this is just a little piece of what God's given me that I'm going to get a whole lot of later when He completely makes me over into the image of His Son.
Right.
And that's going to be a glorious day.
Yes.
When I'm completely made over
right.
into His image. I'm not even sure I can even begin to understand what all that means. But if He is it, I want to be it too.
That's right.
Amen. Listen, if we profess to be saved tonight, we ought to be able to have some evidence of the sealing of the Spirit within us. We're not perfect. Amen. We all have our moments. It's okay to say amen there. But if we're saved, we should be able to look and say, man, I can see what God has done in me. I'm not talking about look at what I'm doing. I'm talking about I can see the things that God has done in me, how God has changed me and how God's working in my heart and my life. Friend, that's the seal of the Spirit. That's a mark of authentication. It's like God put a big old stamp on you. He said, you're mine because my Spirit is within you and you can see His evidence there. And as good as that gets, one of these days we get to glory, it's going to be even better. You know what would be a smart thing to do? Can I give you some advice? Submit to His sealing work.
Right.
Submit to His leadership. Submit to Him as He seeks to transform us into the image of His Son. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Submit and follow His leadership. Because the more I submit, the more Christ-like I will become. And the more I will get now of what I'm going to get a whole lot of later. And the more I submit to Him, the more I'm going to look forward to that later. To be more Christ-like and like unto Him. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, boy, you ought to take care of that. Boy, you better make sure you're dwelt by the Spirit of God. Because the Bible's pretty clear. If we have not the Spirit, we are none of His. That's pretty clear, pretty definite. You only get the Spirit when you get saved. And so if you're not saved tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to take care of that this evening so that you might know Him, that you might know the sealing of the Spirit. If you are saved tonight, then we ought to say, praise God for what he's done in my heart and my life. Not just what I do, but what he's done to me and in me and through me through the work of the Spirit of God. Because anybody can go to church, but it takes the Spirit of God to make us more compassionate, more loving, and more caring, and more excited about the things of God, and draw us closer unto him. Only God is able to do those things. To take lost, wicked sinners, rebels against God, and turn them into lovers of God. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And when I see that, I think to myself, man, praise God, I'm one of his. I'm absolutely one of his because of what he has done. If you can't say that tonight, boy, you need to get saved. Amen. Why don't you stand if you would.